I jumped a line here. He is the one through whom they find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 2:18 and 4:15. This is where they get their strength to continue. The whole of Hebrews makes it clear that the high priestly work of Christ is for a people already redeemed. We do not preach the high priestly work of Christ to the unconverted. Nor do we preach the mediatorial work, that is, the intercessory work of Christ, to the unconverted. And we mustn't get our types mixed up here. The intercessory work was for the believer. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But that's not high priestly work, that's Christ as the man who put his hand upon the throne and his hand on the sinner, and he reconciles to God those who trust in him. But we're now talking about believers. And it links him with this one who has gone before them. He's gone through every trial and testing that we can go through. Hebrews tells us he was tested in all points as we are, sin apart. That means that while he was tempted by Satan to try to make him sin, I don't think that's quite as in that verse. He was tested by everything: weariness, hunger, dissatisfaction of those around him, blasphemy, spitting in his face, you name it. He was tested in all it, sin apart. That is, he was never tested or tempted by sin in himself. You see, when Satan comes to us, he's like a fisherman. And Satan knows how to put a bait on his hook very well. And he knows perfectly well that if he wants one kind of fish, he has to put one kind of bait on, or a spinner, or I'm not well up in these things, a fly or one of those twirler things. He knows different kinds of bait attract different kinds of fish. If you want to catch a mouse, you use cheese on the hook. But I don't think you'd catch many fish with cheese, would you? If you want to catch birds, you use a trap with seed there, because that's what they feed on. And Satan knows exactly what will draw us away. However, that takes for granted an appetite for whatever's presented on Satan's hook. Satan can tempt me with the sin of greed, with the sin of covetousness, with the sin of a whole lot of things, because there's something in me that responds to that temptation. But anything Satan could present to Christ by way of temptation would not have any answer in his heart toward it. Indeed, it would be repugnant to him. Certain sins might be quite attractive to my old nature. But you see, that's because my old nature responds to that bait. There was nothing in Christ that responded. Indeed, he would have looked on any kind of sin the way we would look on eating a raw frog. Repugnance. Can't stand even. It gives you goose pimples thinking about eating filth. That's how sin would have looked to him. There was nothing in him that responded to that. So he was tested in every way, as we are tested by the trials of life. Sin apart, I'm tested constantly by sin which indwells me in my old nature. And I have to watch that. He never had that temptation.
Amen.
And we have to keep that clear distinction. So there he is. The whole of Hebrews makes it clear that the high priestly work of Christ is for a people already redeemed, partakers of the heavenly calling, children, holy brethren. It has nothing to do directly with the unconverted. His priesthood is in heaven. His people are a heavenly people who have no earthly sanctuary. On earth, he could not be a priest. Hebrews 8:4, 7:13, because he was of the tribe of Judah. And let's keep that in the back of our heads for reasons that I won't bother going into, because I know it would stir up a debate. Christ did not act as a priest while he was here on earth. Hebrews makes it very clear that he could not be a priest because he was not of the tribe from which the priests came. Now that he is up there in the glory, he is a priest of a unique sort. And it was in resurrection that he was publicly saluted by God as such. Hebrews 5, 5 and 6. And I think we should look at that just for a moment to drive that point home. Hebrews 5, 5 and 6. And I hope I've got this reference right. If I haven't, I'm going to give up on these CMML typists. Hebrews 4:15. No, that's not it. Yeah, I'll have to go back for that. Okay.
Hebrews 5:5.
So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not of the tribe of Aaron at all, because Aaron hadn't existed at that time. He was not a priest by right of who his father was, because we don't know about his father. We don't know who succeeded him. But if you check up on that psalm from which Thou art my son, today, or this day have I begotten thee, that was not his begotting at the incarnation. The psalm, of course, is 110, verse 4. It's resurrection. He was the firstborn from among the dead. And when he rose from the dead, God saluted him, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so we need this priesthood very badly. I look again, and now I see that blessed man engaged for me with hands uplifted high. Before the throne of God he pleads, our great high priest he intercedes, and so preserves me nigh. I owe the fact that I am at all in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus tonight Amen. To the fact that I have a high priest up there. Amen. I wouldn't last 24 hours without it. Young men, don't ever forget, Christ's work on the cross for salvation was a finished work. His work in the glory for you is just as important as his work on the cross, and it is never finished. A priest forever. Now, we're going to see qualifications for the priest. You can apply these things to Christ, of course. I don't need to go and say, this is the picture. Oh my goodness, 5 to 8. Where does time go to anyway? Let's look very quickly at the qualifications for priesthood. 1. He must be a man able to sympathize with their infirmities and trials and their ignorance. That's 4:15. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Was in all points tested as we are, sin apart. Now, for younger believers, that does not mean that he was tempted but he didn't sin. It means he was never tempted by sin inside. That was a testing he never had. Sin apart. You get the meaning of that word a little later when he talks about he will come back again apart from sin. But it is sin apart. In other words, he's not coming back again to deal with sin. He did that. That's finished. And it will never be needed again. And so here. So we have this high priest. And he can be touched. Isn't it amazing? Here I am, so weak, so failing. And God the Son, in the glory, when I struggle in my weakness somehow or other, he is touched with the feeling of David Long's infirmity. Isn't it enough to make you weep? Do you think any of the big people here in America care that much about you? You couldn't get an interview with them. Of course, if you were taking them a $20,000 check for their what do you call it? Yeah, for to help them on with the vote the next time around, somebody would be glad to see you. But that's not it. Christ Jesus in the glory tonight is touched with every feeling of weakness in me. And he's there ministering to that weakness to strengthen me so that I may not fall. Now, that's the distinction. I mentioned it the other day. I mention it again. That is the distinction between the priest and the intercessor. Now, they are both in Christ. He is high priest and intercessor, as we shall see, I think, later on in this study. Yes, there's a part on it. But in the case of Aaron, he was not the intercessor. I don't think we ever find Aaron interceding, acting as intercessor for the people of God, except once. And that was in association with Moses. Moses and Aaron lay down before God, but I think Moses was the spokesman. Every time they got in sin, it was Moses who said, "Don't abandon this people. Don't wipe them out. Don't let them be carried away, because it will reflect on your power to take them to Egypt. The nations round about will say you couldn't take them into Canaan, so you just wiped them out in the desert. Lord, wipe me out if you want to, but not them." That's the intercessor. But that wasn't Aaron. That was Moses. It took two men to give us the picture. The man Christ Jesus fills both offices. The priest strengthens me so that I may not sin. The intercessor, John says, if we sin, we have an advocate. Advocate, intercessor is exactly the same office, the same work. So the priest, his ministry is to strengthen me so that I do not sin. But of course, when I do sin, I need somebody to intercede for me. Does this intercessory work of Christ mean that when I sin, the Lord Jesus is there and he said, you know, "Lord, be easy on him because he's an ignorant character"? Well, how do you think this intercessory work works then? My feeling is, from scriptures that I could quote, but time forbids, because we're right on dead on the time of man to stop. This intercessory work works like this. I do something I shouldn't. The intercessor, he pleads my case. The Holy Spirit comes to make me aware of my sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I am now restored through the work of the intercessor. He didn't say, "Go easy on him, go easy." No, the Spirit comes and brings me face to face with my sin. I admit it, and I get down and confess it. It's done away with. The intercessor has had his work finished. Yes, sir.
I made a little study on that a while back, and I found a little story that I thought was very right in this case. The Lord said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed the Father for thee." Peter would have been done away with, but an intercessor prayed for him. Peter didn't even know about it. Peter had no realization it was going on. But lots of times we need the advocate when we know that we've done wrong. And so therefore, I get the verse out of, like, in Hebrews 7, it says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession." Right. All the time, 24 hours a day, he's making intercession for us, and we don't even have a realization most of the time that he's before the Father for us. And it's a little even higher plane than being the advocate when we have sinned or do have a problem. But he's right there all the time making intercession for us, not even when we're praying about it. We don't even know about it yet. But he's there doing that in the present tense. Past tense, he saved us. The present tense, he's interceding for us all the time. And the future tense, he's coming for us. What a prospect.
That's right. And that's what we have. John presents him in the gospel, and somebody asked me to repeat this. John presents Christ in the gospel as God the Son, dying to put away my sin. In the epistles, he presents Christ as my high priest and advocate. In the revelation, he presents him as king, coming back to reign. It'll help you to look at it that way. One thing, if I might throw it in and rob 1 minute from whoever, Jim is going to be the preacher tonight. It's a very interesting thing to note that that word, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate there is the very same word paraclete, which is used of the Holy Spirit coming down. So Christ is our paraclete up there. A paraclete is one who stands alongside, like a defense lawyer or whatever. He comes alongside to strengthen and to help. In other words, Christ is in the glory, looking after my interests up there. The Holy Spirit has been sent by him as the paraclete to look after his interests in my life. I'm not going to go into any more. If you want to contradict that, take it up first thing in the morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thy word is so rich. We seem just to be swamped by it. Everywhere we touch, it's alive. And we're led from one vein of truth into another, and we're just overwhelmed. But our Father, we thank thee for these times we can have to explore thy word with those who love thee, and with those who have traveled, many of them very long distances, at great cost to themselves, in bodily weariness and the cost of trips and whatever they've left behind, the arrangements they've had to make about it. Our Father, we feel very responsible, and we pray to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Please help this feeble vessel, that these men might not go back home disappointed, hungry, untouched. Grant that these studies might not be in vain. Grant that they might bear fruit in many lives, perhaps even for years to come. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.